I don't know if you can hear me. Is this? Yeah. So that's good. I never know if I'm too loud, loud enough, or whatever. I'll tell you this real quickly. I'm glad to be here tonight again, and thankful to see each one of you. It may be on. It's all right. Well, I may not need it unless somebody's really got trouble hearing.
We do.
You do? Okay. Well, you can turn it on then.
It's not on. You can have to turn it on.
Oh, yes, honey.
I'll go ahead and tell my little story. Well, many years ago when I first started trying to preach, this was down in middle Georgia, so I'm not telling on anybody that's, of course, this dear old sister's long gone to be with the Lord, I'm sure, but I'd gone there two or three times, and at that particular time, I didn't talk very loud, believe it or not. But this dear old sister, after I'd been there about three times, or maybe the third time, came by and she said, "Brother Taylor, I'm sure you preached a wonderful sermon this morning, but I didn't hear a word of it." So I've tried since then to get a little bit louder, and so that if someone does have that challenge, which I'm getting myself, that at least you can hear me mumble. In my mother's side of the family, there's a speech pattern that I reckon I've inherited, and I don't notice it, but we trail off at the end of a sentence sometimes if we're not watching what we're doing. So I appreciate your prayers tonight, and the last two nights I've certainly appreciated your prayers as we've tried to bring thoughts on the grace, mercy, and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've said both nights up to this point, and I'll say it again tonight, Jesus Christ is our grace, He is our mercy, and He is our peace.
Amen.
And if not for Him, we'd have none of that. I know sometimes, and I'm thankful that I'm not going to use the word evolve, that's not a good word, but I have changed my approach to Scripture study over the years. And as I've tried to pray and ask the Lord to show the meaning of Scripture to me, I've tried, brothers and sisters, and I'm going to suggest you do the same thing. I've tried to cast off all of the things I heard that Scripture meant when I was a boy. Now, you might say, well, that's not a good thing to do. Well, it may not be, but what I wanted to do was to ask the Lord to reveal the meaning of Scripture, not based on, you know, sometimes preachers, especially, and I'm just being honest, if a preacher gets a lot of amens, it encourages him, and sometimes he'll just preach on things he likes to preach on instead of things that the brothers and sisters need to hear. And I hope that I don't do that as often as I used to do it. But you pray this evening that we together can see the depth of the grace and the mercy and the peace that has been given to us as timely benefits here in this life. Here in this life. Brothers and sisters, I've said it and I'm going to say it again. We will not need grace in heaven. We will not need mercy in heaven. And we will not need the peace that I'm going to talk about tonight in heaven. What will be in heaven then? And sometimes we can build up pictures of, you know, well, let's just face it. Sometimes lots of folks like to think about heaven because they think it's going to be a big family reunion. Now, I'm not going to get off on that, but I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, that when I believe with all my heart that when we get to heaven, we will know as we are known. But it's not going to be a big family reunion like you may have built up in your mind. We're going to know because we will know Jesus in the fullness of His glory. And everything else will flow from that, just as surely as it does today. It flows from that today. The fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ comes through the fellowship we have first with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
if we don't have that fellowship, brothers and sisters, the fellowship that we might have for one another is just a warm fuzzy feeling. We don't need too many warm fuzzy feelings, but we need to be have the love of our brothers and sisters based upon the foundation of what God's revealed word and how that He tells us to deal with one another. Because you might like me today and you might not like me tomorrow if you're disliking me. And I hope you do. But, that's not the important thing. This which we have with God, and this last part of it is the peace of God. The peace of God. Brother Paul wrote to the Philippian church. And this is practical things tonight, brothers and sisters. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Even doctrine is practical. You know that? Even doctrine is practical. Because if what we believe is not based upon the truth of God's love for people and the way that He effected that love and the way He manifests that love, then all of the practical things that we think that we're doing might be based on a wrong foundation. In the Philippian letter, though, chapter 4, and it's hard for me to know exactly where to start, but I'm going to begin with verse 4 of chapter 4. Brother Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He doesn't say always. It says always, in every way. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." He still is. He still is at hand. "Be careful for nothing." Be anxious is, I believe, what that means. Be anxious for nothing. I hope I'm careful in choosing my words. I hope I'm careful in my attitudes that I develop. I hope I'm careful in the proper meaning of that word. But I don't want to be anxious about those things. I don't want to be anxious about what may be happening around me. And I'll just say this. If you watch the, 5 o'clock news here, 6, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You probably might be anxious most days because they're just spreading it on, and their goal is to make you anxious. But don't be anxious about those things, brothers and sisters, because the Lord is at hand. He's at hand. He's not gone off somewhere. He's at hand. All right, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Practical things so far. Very practical. Practice these things. And when you do, I'm putting that in there, that's supplied by me, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And I'm going to stop there. Pretty good advice. But Brother Paul was an apostle. And he was charged to give not just good advice, but commands. So you may well take this as a command from an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ who says, do these things. Why is he telling us to do these things? So that we will have peace. We will be at peace. We will be in that state that God has placed us in. Oh, by the way, you are at peace with God, whether you know it or not. We may not feel like we're at peace with God. I said last night, have you ever heard anybody ask, why would the Lord do this to me? Or even, why would the Lord allow this to happen to me? That's a bad question. Because God, His throne is in the heaven, and He doeth whatsoever He pleaseth. And we're not to question that. But let us understand that He has made peace through the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Pray for me this evening that I'll be able to bring the thoughts that He's given to me and that it'll be beneficial to you. That peace, brothers and sisters, that has been given to us is something that is far past our natural understanding. It's far past our natural understanding. I confess to you that we preached last night about the mercy of God, and I coupled that with forgiveness and said that as Brother John said in 1 John, I forget which chapter, he said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I compare that to a daily shower, a daily bath. That's not the eternal cleansing that's done by God alone. It's His work to do that. But brothers and sisters, our confessing our sins brings us to that place of peace. It's there already. God has not given it to us to make peace with God. I've used this many times. I still like to watch cowboys and Indians on television, or cowboys and the old westerns. I like to see it. And when I was a boy, I always was waiting for the shootout in the street. And one, whoever thought they were going to whip the other one or shoot the other one, would say, "Make your peace with God." And brothers and sisters, you and I can't make peace with God. And the reason is we don't need to. He's made peace with us. Let me say that better. He's made Him peace with Himself on our behalf through the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord. We are at peace. I'm going to tell you something. And I'm excluding all of us and all the churches you represent. But for a people that ought to be at peace with one another, there's more fighting in churches than anywhere else, it seems like sometimes. That's just the truth. And I'm excluding all of us. I'm just telling you my experience of other places. And Lord, there ought to be peace. We ought to be at peace with one another. But it seems like, and there's a reason for it. I used to work with a man who was pretty hard to get along with, just to tell you the truth. I worked with him and for him at three different companies and after I got out of the Air Force. And he had a little, his family had gotten this for him. This tells you something, what I'm about to show you. He had this little blue plastic sign on his desk that said, "Be reasonable, do it my way." And that's the way sometimes that we find how that people won't get along with one another. I'll get along with you if you do it my way. But if you don't do it my way, then I'm not, you know, we might not get along so well. That's not the way that God's children ought to interact with one another. Our basis of fellowship with one another should be, and in fact is, based upon the peace that has been procured for us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By that one offering, He made peace with God for us. He made peace with God on our behalf. How do I know that? In Isaiah 53, we find that great writing. You know, it's hard, but it's beautiful. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." It starts out that way. Let's turn over there. You all pray for me. I told you last night I mark all kinds of scriptures and never get to them anyhow. So we'll just go and trust that the Lord's leading us in this thing to go over there and just read it together. In Isaiah 53, this is a recitation of the peace that has been made for us. And old brother Isaiah saw it by the Holy Ghost before, hundreds of years before it ever was made sure and steadfast in reality when Jesus Christ hung on that tree. He says this in Isaiah 53. I'll just go ahead and begin reading at the first verse. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Brothers and sisters, if you've ever seen a picture of a pretty Jesus that somebody has painted, you should just try to get that out of your mind. And I know for a fact it's almost impossible to do. I don't know what he looked like physically. And you know why we don't know what he looked like physically? Because we don't need to know what he looked like physically. It does not matter. It doesn't matter. I heard a black preacher one time arguing he was black. And this one over here is arguing he was white. The fact is, he was a Jew. And he had some of their features, whichever side of that he fell on. And that's all we need to know if you want to talk about his physical form. But this is not talking about his physical form. This is talking about, brothers and sisters, how that he came to this spot. And I'm going to sort of draw you a parallel that when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane after what we call the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, and after he and the disciples went over to the Garden of Gethsemane, they all went with him, all 12 or all 11 at that time. The 12th man was going to show up later. I could say, no, there's no point in that. But only three went with him a little farther. Was it Peter and James and John? I think so. Peter and Andrew. Well, I don't know. It's three of them. Peter was in there. John was in there. He told them, you stay here. I'm going on a little bit farther than this. And he went up there and he began to pray. And brothers and sisters, there was an agony that came on him. And it manifested itself physically. But don't get caught up in the physical agony that Jesus suffered, because what we're going to read here in Isaiah 53 really has not much to do with his physical suffering. It was necessary. The death of a man on the cross by crucifixion, that's redundant, was one of the most cruel deaths and one of the most lengthy deaths that anyone could suffer. And many had already suffered that kind of a cruel death. So if you want to get wrapped up in the cruel death that Jesus suffered, you're going to have to stop and think about that for a minute. But let's go a little bit farther than that. Because the cruelness, the cruelty that Jesus suffered, he began to suffer in Gethsemane. What was it? The sin of you and me began to come upon him, even there. Now, I'm not going to go too far with this. He did not redeem us in Gethsemane. He did not. He redeemed us on the cross when he died. He didn't die in Gethsemane, but he suffered. And the sin suffering, the soul suffering that he did there was such that it had a physical manifestation that great, as it were, drops of blood came forth from him. He was struggling and suffering such that he, being God in the flesh, cried out to the Father and said, "If it be possible, take this cup from me." He wasn't talking about his physical suffering. He was talking about my sin being on him. He was talking about the suffering that sinless man was there having to feel, brothers and sisters, when he had no sin of his own. You pray for me. I don't mean to get so emotional, but I tell you, sometimes it just bears down on me what he suffered on my behalf. Not physically, but in his soul, that pure soul began to feel sin, and he had none of his own. He who had no sin, Brother Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe it's around verse 23, somewhere around there, says, "He who had no sin was made sin. Let that sink in. Not just he felt sin. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters, he there began to feel in his soul that sin, and that was his suffering. If you want to feel, if you want to go to the feeling sorry stage, feel sorry about that. Feel sorry that he had to suffer in his soul in that way for your sin and for mine. Let's go back to Isaiah 53. Now listen to it. You know Jesus was not well thought of in the main when he walked on this earth. There was men that followed him around trying to catch him in anything they could so that they would have an excuse to do what they eventually did, and that was to send him to his death. They thought that's what their intention was. Brother Peter clears that up, by the way, in the second chapter of Acts, where it said he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Not by the Jews. Not by the Romans. He was delivered to them. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But he said, and ye with wicked hands, cruel hands, I think it says, have slain him. All right. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Many years ago, when a dear sister, and I'll not even hint where it was, you'd know if I said it, said, oh, if I could just have been there, I would have tried to help Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you couldn't help him. He was helping you. He said, I have trodden the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God alone. He must have gone alone. You couldn't help him. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Not his. Not his own. He didn't have any. Borne our griefs and carried... He's talking about sin here now, by the way. Carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. That was written from the day, first days of the law of service, on up through time, whether the Jews had an understanding that if a man was killed in that way, he was cursed. That's what's being said here. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, I love those little three-letter words. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And if you wonder what in the world has this got to do with peace, read the next part with me. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He's not talking about physical healing, no matter what you hear. He's not talking about healing. If I don't feel good, I ate a little bit too much of the wrong thing for lunch today, and I needed a little healing this afternoon. I didn't feel good. But I feel better now. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I want you to notice this. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Brother David answered that right around the hold your place right there, if I can find it. Oh, it's in the 22nd Psalm, I believe. somewhere in there where he says, oh, here it is. In the 22nd Psalm, starting at verse 28, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." There is that. And then it says, "They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this." That's exactly what we're doing tonight. We're declaring to a generation that He hath done this. He hath declared, He hath paid the price for our peace with God. He has taken away the curse of sin and death. He has defeated hell and the grave. Back to 53. I want to get to the part that I need to get to. "Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul," not His body. I hope you're staying with me and you're thinking on this and say, "Brother Bill said it didn't matter that Jesus died on the cross." That is not what I'm saying. I'm telling you that if you think it was just His body being ill-treated on the tree, and the fact that His body suffered a physical death, it must have suffered a physical death, because He must needs go into the tomb for 3 days and three nights, and He must rise again according to the Scriptures. But brothers and sisters, this is talking about something far better for you and me than that. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin." It was that pure soul that was the offering. That pure soul of Jesus Christ was the offering for sin. Do you know why, under the law of service, the children of Israel were required to bring untold millions of little animals down to the tabernacle and then to the temple? And those little animals were slain, and their blood was taken, and it was made to show that there was a sin offering, or a burnt offering, or a trespass offering, or a peace offering. Those offerings that were made, little animals were slain, their blood was taken. For you pet lovers, you're going to get mad at me. Not a one of them had a soul. Animals don't have souls. Thank you, brother. Now, I know we love them. And I'll guarantee you, I've heard it a million times. In fact, it was at my house. My wife loved cats. And I always said I hated them, but I might have been exaggerating a little bit. She loved cats, and she'd say, "That cat knows what we're saying." I said, "I know it does. It knows that if we say something in the right tone of voice at the right particular time, we're going to feed him. That's what it knows." It's that those animals lived by instinct as God created them. I'm making a point here, brothers and sisters. The millions of little animals that died had no effect on your sin or my sin. But it was the soul of that sinless one who went to Calvary's tree and suffered there that had the effect of peace. Peace. Do you feel peace tonight? It's hard for me. I'm a worrier. I'd admit it. You know, I read back over there in Philippians, and I read it, and I, you know, be careful for nothing. I worry about everything. Now, I don't worry to the point of wringing my hands and, You know, but I've just, all my life I've sort of been a planner, you know. Somebody said, do y'all know what the term OCD means? Obsessive compulsive disorder. I said, I'm so OCD, I've got to have the letters in the right alphabetical sequence. You know, DCO or CDO or whatever. DCDO. You know, so I'm a worrier. But when we talk about the peace that comes from God, we do not have to, as God's dear little children, think, what can I do, Lord, to please you? You know, I don't feel like I'm pleasing you. What can I do? You can't do anything in terms of your eternal salvation because it's already been done. It's full. It's free. It's been paid for. He has paid for that peace, and that peace, I told you first night, grace is a constant. It's a covering. So is mercy, and so is peace. It's a constant. God does not wax and wane in His feelings toward us, brothers and sisters. There are certain things He tells us to do for our own good and our own benefit and so that we might live a joyful life in service to Him. But He's not, if we don't do it, He's not going to, you know, put the hammer down on us. Don't take that too far, because we'll suffer if we don't obey God. A child of God, I'm going to say it, a child of God cannot get away with sin. You know it? Can't do it. Can't do it. I told you last night, maybe. Last night I was told about being sorry for things that Mom and Daddy caught me for. And I'd say I'm sorry, and Daddy said it's too late to be sorry. Well, the truth of it was, brothers and sisters, that I didn't feel much peace right then with Mom and Daddy. And quite frankly, they probably didn't feel much peace with me in terms of that particular minute. But I knew in my poor little kid understanding that they loved me. Now, I might have even said, you don't even love me. But I knew they did. And that love was constant. Yeah, they got mad at me. And I know sometimes they were disappointed in me. But that had nothing to do with the love as a parent that they had for me. God's love for us, God's peace that He's given us is a constant. Why? Because it's been fully paid for. It's not lacking anything. Jesus Christ paid the price of our peace. Isaiah, back over in the 9th chapter. This probably gets read most of the time around Christmas time, but it's a beautiful scripture that ought to be read more than that. Isaiah, and there's too much to the background of this for me to try to give you a background. This is one of those, in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning of verse 6, this is one of those little passages of scripture that's in the middle of somewhere that doesn't seem to fit by natural thinking. But right in the middle of Isaiah predicting that they were going to be overrun by their enemies, he said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Don't worry about it. He's going to take the charge of this thing. He's going to be in charge of this, and not like in some natural kingdom, like the vastness of the religious world today is putting forth, that they're waiting till out yonder somewhere. I used to, this is not nice, but I used to say, and most of them are hoping it's way out yonder somewhere. You know, they don't want it right now for sure, no matter what they say, because they're pretty well happy in the things that they're doing, and that'll mess everything up. That's not what he's talking about. The government shall be upon his shoulder. What government? Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high today in the seat of full authority over God's creation and over his little children. The government is on his shoulder. He's bearing the weight of it, if you want to think of it that way. The government is on his shoulder, and his name shall be called. I'll not say that again. I've said it two nights in a row. If I had another hour, I'd preach on this, but I don't. And I'm not going to take another hour. Brother Don and I were talking about paying attention to time. I said, sometimes I want to say to folks, just act like you're at a ball game. You know, if you get a little antsy, since I'm using this silliness, just get up and go to the concession stand for a minute. Come on back. But it's worthy of our consideration. God's word is so full and rich. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Brothers and sisters, that means that one who's fully in charge. The prince of the family was the main one under the old systems of olden times, especially. I made this statement one time about my forebears came out of North Carolina into Tennessee, and I know why they came. Because they had opened up land that they could claim. And he wasn't the number one son. He wasn't going to get any land in North Carolina because it was all going to the first son, the prince of the family, got all of the main benefits and everybody else. I saw the man's will. He left all of his land holdings to his number one son, and every one of the others got a dollar. A dollar. Now, a dollar was not any inconsiderate sum back in the early 1800s. The Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ, the charge for your peace and my peace is on Him. And He's taken it. And He's made it sure. And He's made it steadfast. And you and I don't have to wring our hands and wonder and worry about the things of our eternal salvation. I hope that if over the last two nights and tonight, if I've not done anything else, that I've given you the structure, brothers and sisters, to realize that your life is hid with Christ in God, or with God in Christ. Your life. Now, I left out the first part of that because I don't want to trouble you too much. In the Colossian letter, Brother Paul says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ." That's good news. Why is it good news? I'll go back to the mercy seat. When he looks down, he said, "I'll come and commune with you from above the mercy seat." There's a reason for that. As it were, in our understanding, he's given the picture that when he comes, he's looking straight down. What does he see? Does he see the Ark of the Covenant? No. He sees that representation of Jesus Christ and His purity. He sees the finished work of Christ. When He comes and communes with us, brothers and sisters, He's not coming with a checklist or a list of... If y'all have never been to the service, this won't mean much to you. But when I was in basic training, they had a little form. The day you got there, they gave you two of them. You put it in your pocket. You couldn't put it where it could be seen, but you had to put it in your pocket. It was called a DD Form 214, or AF Form, whatever it was. No, that's not right either. Whatever the number was. 314. And any time you messed up, the drill instructor would come get right in your face and say, "Give me one. Give me that form." And he'd fill that thing out, and it was a mark against you. And if you got too many marks against you, you were going to have to, they called it being set back. The most dreaded thing in the world when you're in basic training is to think you're going to have to be there longer than you're going to have to be anyhow. And if you have too many of those mess-ups, they're going to set you back, and you're going to have to spend more time there. God's not doing that. He's not pulling any DD Form 341s or whatever they were on us, brothers and sisters. He's not checking on what we're doing today, how much did we mess up today. He is our peace. He is our peace. And that peace passeth all understanding. Now I'm going to bring two more thoughts, I think. This Prince of Peace, the promised child being born, the promised son being given. In the hills of Judea, on that night when Mary and Joseph were down in that stable waiting for the birth of Jesus. And those though all those rulers were gathered up there on the hills, weren't they? No, they weren't. Who did the angels appear to? The shepherds, who were just out there doing their job. But they might probably didn't even know anything about what was going on down in Bethlehem as far as that little stable went. But suddenly, this angel appeared unto them and gave them some good news. Listen to what it said. Verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Look at this. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. If you would have a heart attack. I'm surprised they didn't. God takes care of that. So I'm being a little facetious. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. He's going to say that in a minute. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. I wish I could see that. But if you ever see it, you're on your way out. I believe so. Which is good. That'd be good. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. What do you mean by that? Goodwill toward men. What do you mean on earth peace? The little baby laying in the manger. He is our peace. Brother Paul's told it to the Gentiles that he wrote to in chapter 2 of Ephesians. That's the second place I want to go to you. Where it said, he described their lowly state before that the Lord revealed unto them what he had done for them. In Ephesians chapter 2, very quickly. I'm not trying to hurry now. I want to leave this where... I love to think I've made you think about stuff as you go home. I hope I have. I hope you have to think about it. All right. Verse 11 of the second chapter says, wherefore remember. Now, he said a lot of good things before he gets to this. And I don't have time for that. I wish I did, but I don't. For we are his workmanship. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, notice what he used that phrase for a reason, Gentiles in the flesh. You know, there were untold millions of elect children of God among the Gentiles from the time of Adam on forward. If you want me to, I'll go up to all the way up to Noah's three sons, Ham and Shem and Japheth, if you want me to. But they were all Gentiles before that. There were no Hebrews before Abraham. He was the first Hebrew. All right. So you were at that time. Time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He said, the Jews say you're unclean. That's what he's telling them. The Jews say you're unclean because you have not submitted to this form that was given to Abraham there to have all the males of a certain age circumcised to identify them as being under the covenant of Abraham. It's an important point. It's an important point. You were strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers. I didn't start right. Verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. Brothers and sisters, That means outside of the knowledge of who Christ was. That's what it means. You were outside of that form of religion, which is the hope of Christ, which was given to the Jews as the people most favored on the face of this earth, not the only ones, as the religious world thinks today, who are called the elect of God, not ones who are just somehow, it's almost like they think they're aliens or something. They're of a different makeup. They're human beings. But God favored them and gave them the hope of Christ in a figure, in a type. And now, you know, say, well, poor old Gentiles. Well, the same God that was with the Jews was with the elect children of God among the Gentiles. It just, He was not revealed to them in the same way. But He says you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He doesn't say aliens from God. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That means outside of the knowledge. Outside of the knowledge. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Those of you who were here Thursday night, I talked about my little habit of watching the documentaries on YouTube about the Jewish people who are just laboring as hard as they can labor, trying to figure out how to get righteous by the things that they can do or can't do. And so they found this ritualistic bath that they all had to go through, the Jews, even Jews, before that they could enter the temple. And then I described it this way, and I've got this picture in my mind because I saw the picture they drew. There's steps leading down into this bath. It's a pool. And there was a bunch of them. They had to be. There were a million people in Jerusalem during those times. And so they would walk down the steps on the left side, let's say, going down, left side down, go through the pool, get ritualistically cleaned, come back up the other side. There was a wall between those two sets of stairs. And they dare not touch or get anywhere close to the ones that hadn't been made clean yet. That's what Brother Paul is saying here. Broken down the middle wall of partition between us, brothers and sisters. There's no ritualistic bath we have to go through. There's no natural cleansing that we have to go through. There's no legal system that we have to satisfy. Jesus has satisfied that legal system. Jesus has cleansed us by His own blood and has made us pure before God. And as dirty and rotten as I feel sometimes, I'm thankful eventually the Lord lets me remember that in myself there is no, in my flesh, but Paul, I refer you to the seventh chapter of Romans. Brother Paul said, I know that in my flesh there is no good thing. He was laboring under the fact that he knew that most of his life up to the point where before the road to Damascus, that he had tried to please the Lord by the ritualistic cleansing, by the keepings of the law, by doing this right and that right, and making sure he didn't say that wrong or the other thing wrong. He said, but then I know when I would do good, evil is present with me. I know that in my flesh there is no good thing. He comes down to the end of that seventh chapter and he shouts out, I believe, I'm adding to it, may not be there, with almost as though he would be in despair. And he says, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And immediately he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then there weren't any chapter and verse designations in the scripture, then immediately says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you want peace? Walk after the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. I'm going to quit. I pray that the Lord would bless these. I've enjoyed the last 3 nights. And I'm thankful for the privilege of coming and speaking before this little congregation of God's people, all that have been here from the ones have been here all 3 nights, some maybe 2 nights, and some just 1 night, if that's all right. I'm thankful for you. Thankful that people still have a desire to attend to the preaching of God's Word. And you pray for me that I'll never, believe me, I have no good reason to ever be lifted up. I will assure you of that. But we can fool ourselves sometimes. Pray for us. Pray for this little church. Pray for our churches wherever they may be across this land. That the Lord would put a heart's desire in His people to know more about Jesus. More about Jesus. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.